So how did that phrase go? A million years to sing Amazing Grace?
That's it.
That's it. And my voice is going to be beautiful then. Hallelujah. Yes. A lot of things we don't figure out in this world and don't receive in this world, but when we get to glory, it's going to all work out and it's all going to be blessed. You know, for the last number of months, you know, the time I've been here, we've been looking at the characteristics of the New Testament church. You know, the supremacy of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Founded on the Word of God. Generosity. Place where they saw miracles. Their prayer life. Their giving. And several others. Last week we looked at one of the special people, Barnabas, that made the New Testament church special in a way because of the kind of person that he was. This morning I want to talk about the driving force of the New Testament church, and that was the presence of the Holy Spirit. The characteristic of the New Testament church that is so vitally important is the Holy Spirit. For apart from the Holy Spirit, you have no New Testament church and you have no power in the church. Now I realize that when you get in the Baptist church and you start talking about the Holy Spirit, there's at least five reactions that just went off in your minds. Let's see which one was yours. One, curiosity. Well, I don't know much about the Holy Spirit, but I sure would like to know more. Joy. You know what it is to live a Spirit-filled life, and there's great pleasure in it. Third one, anger. We're not having any of that Holy Spirit stuff in our church. We'll have it over my dead body. Fear. You know, if we start dealing with the Holy Spirit, we're going to be jumping pews. We're going to be doing all kind of crazy stuff. And you know, that makes me nervous. Fifth one's ignorance. You remember in Acts 19, Paul confronts some people in Ephesus and asks them about the Holy Spirit, and they say, and in the King James, we don't know whether there be any Holy Spirit. They didn't have a clue as to who the Holy Spirit was. And Paul had to teach them. So I don't know where you fit in that. But let's look at the Bible for a few minutes about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Go right back to the scriptures almost that we read. John 14. Who is the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit's God. We believe in a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how you were, but the people around me when I was a little kid scared the daylights out of me about God the Father. You know, God the Father was sitting right there in his big old throne in heaven, and he was just waiting for me to mess up so he could zap me and break my leg or wreck my bicycle or do something, you know. Scared the daylights out of me about God the Father. And a lot of people are, you know, said, you know, that God in the Old Testament, he was angry. You don't want to get on his bad side. And then Jesus, you know, Jesus so loving, so kind, healed all those people and little children flocked to him, and we love Jesus. And then when we get to the Holy Spirit, you know, a little weird. So we're sort of afraid in a different way, of the Holy Spirit. And yet, listen to what Jesus says in John 14, verse 8. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, how have I been so long time with you and you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto thee, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Jesus said, listen, Philip. You say, show me the Father. Look at me, Philip. When you see me, you see the Heavenly Father. Says we're the same. Same characteristic. Same type of person. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. We're the same. And then look at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, and he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. Jesus said, I'm going to send another, and the word means just like me. I'm going to send somebody else that's just like me. And what Jesus was saying to those disciples was, listen, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, three in one, all alike, different functions in a sense. But all alike. And so, you know, as a little kid, I didn't need to be afraid of the Father. And you don't need to be afraid of the Father either. And we don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. They're both just like Jesus. Father, Son, and Spirit, all the same. Now, before we go on from here, let's just read a couple other verses that are just an aside. Verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Jesus promises, when I go to the Father, I send the Holy Spirit, you'll do greater things than I have done. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. Say in red right there in your Bible. And then notice what he says in verse 13 and 14. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Son may be glorified in that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He talks about a tremendously powerful prayer life because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you go on to find out that the Holy Spirit's our comforter. He's our teacher. And then in chapter 16, Jesus said, it is expedient that I go away so I can send the Holy Spirit. And you know how much logical sense that makes? When Jesus was here on the earth in the flesh, he could be at one place at one time. I mean, if he were in Jerusalem, he couldn't be in Nazareth. If he were in Nazareth, he couldn't be in Capernaum. Wherever he was, that's where he was. Just think, if Jesus were still here in the flesh and he was in Japan and you wanted to see him, you'd have to go to Japan. If he was in China or India or South America or wherever, if you wanted to be in touch with God, you'd have to go to wherever Jesus was in the flesh. But because he went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, anywhere. Same Holy Spirit is in you, that's in those believers in Brazil, that's in those believers in Australia, and India, China, anywhere in the world. The Holy Spirit, and how all of the presence of God can be in you and in me and people all over the world, I just let him figure out because he's smarter than I am. I can't begin to understand all of that. All I just know is that the Bible says he lives in the life of every believer. Now, flip with me over to the book of Acts, first couple of chapters. See, there in the Gospel of John, Jesus in the upper room was explaining to the disciples, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. In the book of Acts, right before the ascension, chapter 1, verse 5. Well, go back to the last part, back verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. Jesus said, you go back to Jerusalem, you wait, and I'm going to send you, and you're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 says, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And then in chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus told them, go wait. A few days later, the Holy Spirit came upon them. When you go on over into chapter 2 to verse 32, Peter explains it. This Jesus of God raised up, where are we all are witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. He says, you know, Jesus went back to the Father. Father gave him the Holy Spirit to dispense to the church. And he sent him. Peter says, what he promised is what he did. And then in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Peter says, you be saved and you receive the Holy Spirit. And it's promises to you folks listening to me right now, there in Jerusalem that day, and it's forever, it's as many as the Lord calls to salvation. Forever. Same Holy Spirit living in the life of every believer. And he says, that promise is to you, to your children, those that are far off. And if you follow on, we won't look at the scriptures, but if you follow on in the book of Acts, when they got to Samaria, they were half Jews, they received the Holy Spirit. When they got to Cornelius' house, they were Gentiles, but still living in the land of Palestine, they received the Holy Spirit. When you get to the book of Ephesus, the book of Acts, chapter 19, I mentioned earlier, in Ephesus, which is a foreign country, they received the Holy Spirit. So it's just a pattern that it helped their disciples to know the Holy Spirit was available to every believer. The Holy Spirit was available to every believer. Now, what's the Holy Spirit do for us? Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Beginning at verse 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace which is given to us, prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. He that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There's a gift, there's a list there of the gifts that the Holy Spirit might give. If you go on over to 1 Corinthians 12, you find a list that includes those plus some others. Beginning at verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 12. Diversities of gifts, but of the same Spirit. Differences of administration, same Lord. Differences of operation, same God. Manifestation of the Spirit given to every man to profit. For to one is given the Spirit, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these working that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Paul saying to those Corinthian Christians, listen, the Holy Spirit, knowing the needs of the body of Christ, dispenses his spiritual gifts to that body. And you know, Paul goes on there to make a distinction, because you know, the Corinthians were arguing over who had the best gift. Who is, you know, the most spiritual. And Paul says, hey, you need every gift and every person. And Paul uses an illustration of your body. He said, you know, your eye needs your ears, needs your feet. You know, your stomach would be in trouble if you didn't have your mouth to eat. And all of those esophagus and everything to get it to your stomach. And all of that'd be in trouble if your heart wasn't beating. Every part of the body is valuable. And you may think, well, now, preacher, I don't have any spiritual gifts. You do. You may not know what they are, but you have spiritual gifts. You may not have all of them. Very few people have them all. But most of us have one or two or three. Just like he talks about administration. Gift of leading. I love it when I have a deacon chairman that's got a gift of administration. Boy, the deacon meetings just go off like that. And then when you get one that he may be just as fine a man as the other one, but he doesn't have that gift, you do well to get out by midnight. It's all the difference in the world. I love to hear a teacher that is gifted with the gift of teaching. They just make the Bible come alive, and you just sit there just soaking it in because it's so good. That gift of teaching. And they're all necessary. That gift of serving just pops in my mind. You know, in two of my churches, I had ladies that were in the nursery for like 50 years. They changed diapers of the people that they changed diapers for, of the people that they changed diapers for. Can you imagine how many diapers somebody would change in 50 years? Now, some of you, you'd be cool with that. And somebody say, now, preacher, no way am I. I look at my mom. She taught the 7-year-old Sunday school class for like 40 years. She and kids just like that. Now, if you'd put her in an adult class, she would have been miserable and the class would have been miserable. But put her with those 7-year-olds, and she was right where she belonged, right where she was gifted. You have your gifts. Use those gifts. Discover those gifts. Ask the Lord. If you don't know what they are, ask the Lord. And allow him to begin to develop those gifts. The Holy Spirit comes to gift the church so that the church can be an effective body of Christ in a particular location. And allow those gifts. And you know, one of those gifts is the gift of generosity. There are people that just are able to give. It's not how much they have, it's just that they just have a heart of giving. I think I used this illustration before, and I won't go into all the things that this one particular man did, but when he was traveling, he came home one day barefoot. His wife said, "Well, John, where are your shoes?" He said, "Well, I picked up a hitchhiker, and he was barefoot, and my shoes fit him." She said, "But John, that was your best pair. Why didn't you bring him home and get him an older pair?" But see, John had a gift of giving. It didn't matter to him that he came home barefoot. He had more shoes in the closet. But here was a man that didn't have any. And John's heart just opened up to him. Whatever your gifts are, allow the Lord to use those gifts. And you know, we won't look at it, but Romans 8, verse 9, talks about the Holy Spirit living in every believer. It says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to the Lord. So if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit lives in your life today. The Holy Spirit lives in your life today. Now the question is, how much of the Holy Spirit lives in you? He's all in there. But how much of you does the Holy Spirit really control? How much of you does the Holy Spirit really control? About 30 years ago, there was a gospel song about the secret room. Anybody remember that song besides me? My wife. And the guy talked about letting the Lord into his house. And he lets him have this room. Lets him have this room. But I'm not letting him in that room. I bet some of you physically have a place like that. Visitors come. No way are you going to let them in that, look in that closet. But to the Lord, it cleans out every room and controls it all. He is not totally Lord of your life. Totally Lord of your life. And he wants to fill you with his presence. Go back with me to the book of Acts, the first chapter and second chapter. Now, our charismatic brothers talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they talk about you being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting when you read the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 5, talks about being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And chapter 2, verse 4 talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Baptized, come upon you, filled. You know, my honest opinion, I don't care what you call it. Just so you got him and he's got you. It really doesn't matter, I don't think, what name you put on your experience with the Holy Spirit. It matters whether or not the Holy Spirit controls your life and whether or not the Holy Spirit controls this church. Do we want his presence? Do we welcome his presence in our lives individually, and do we welcome his presence in our families, and do we welcome his presence in our church? Now see, we can have a choice. We can go through life with the Holy Spirit there, but not in control. or we can go through life with the Holy Spirit controlling our lives. I'm going to give you some illustrations that the Lord gave me in the last few days to see if I can help you to understand what I'm getting at. Suppose you've got a fancy new car, and you go out to the garage in the morning and you try to crank it and it won't crank. And you look over there at your little toolbox and you've got a few tools in there and you're trying to figure out, can I get this, work on this thing and get it to work? In the meantime, sitting over in the corner of your garage is the guy that designed and built that car. And he's got one of those toolboxes about that big. And he's got a pickup load of spare parts, batteries and alternators and fuel pumps and injection systems. And he's just eager to get up there and fix your car. Now, which makes sense? You take your little toolbox and try to do it, or let him fix it? Another one. You get up some morning and you're too sick to die. And you stagger in there and you look in your medicine cabinet and you've got Tylenol and ibuprofen and aspirin and Maalox and Pepto-Bismol and cough medicine. And you're trying to figure out what you need to take. But you've got a guest in the guest room that's the greatest doctor in the world. And in his little black bag, he's got all the latest wonder drugs, which makes more sense. You sitting there trying to figure out what's wrong with me and fix me, or go in there and say, friend, you mind taking a look at me and see if you can help me feel better? Another one. You're on one of these TV quiz shows, and if you get the answer correct, you get $1 million. And you've got a friend standing there that's a computer whiz, and he's got his laptop, and it's hooked to the internet. Do you let him answer the question, or do you reach back into the bottom recesses of your mind, brush aside some cobwebs and dust, and try to remember some obscure fact you were supposed to learn in ninth grade history? Remember, you got $1 million riding on this deal. Makes a lot more sense to say, type that in and find that answer. Let me give you one more. You're out walking some morning, you got your little walking stick, and you come around the corner and you're face to face with a heavily armed terrorist. Oh, by the way, you've got three friends with you. You've got a Navy SEAL, an Army Ranger, and a Green Beret. Now, do you take your little walking stick and take that guy on, or do you step aside and say, guys, get him? You see, the point is, a lot of Christians, they muddle through life, me do it myself. I'll handle it myself. I'll take care of it myself. I'll work on it myself. When all along, God, who created the universe, lives inside of us, and He's eager to take control of our life, be Lord over our life, and deal with every situation in our life. And yet we just muddle along, saying, you know, I'm afraid of him. He might make me do weird stuff. He might embarrass me. When the God of the universe lives in you and wants to control your life, whether we call it being baptized or filled or whatever, why would we not want to surrender to Him and allow Him to be Lord? You see, when you look at the New Testament church, You remember those guys? They denied Jesus. They ran. They fled. They locked the doors in the upper room, afraid, you know, they were going to be next to be on those crosses. And then all of a sudden, after the day of Pentecost, it didn't matter whether it was kings or governors or whoever. They were bold in their sharing. The Holy Spirit made all the difference in their world. Now, it hit me last night. Even back then, some folks missed out. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about 500 people seeing Jesus at one time after the resurrection. We don't know when and where that was, but there was at least 500 group gathered that saw Jesus after the resurrection. But only 120 or so were in that upper room. 380 people missed out. They could have had the same experience the other 120 did, but they missed out. And countless number of believers are missing out on the fullness of the Spirit of God out of ignorance or fear or anger. And Jesus, the loving Lord Jesus, says, I'm going to send somebody just like me. And you wait till he comes in your life, and then you're going to be powerful as a believer. And the power of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit is what separates believers even this day. I encourage you, do more than just muddle through. Do more than just get by. Become a powerful believer and a powerful follower and a powerful representative of the Lord Jesus Christ by asking and allowing the Holy Spirit to totally fill and possess your life. Sure, he'll make some changes, but it's worth it all. It's worth it all. It's worth it all. Father, as we bow before you this morning, I thank you, thank you, thank you, that I don't have to run someplace in another part of the world to meet Jesus, but that through the Holy Spirit, he's right here, right now. And Father, I pray for the people at Barbies Grove Church, that every member of this church will ask the Holy Spirit to fill them completely, no matter what the cost. And Father, I pray that this church might be so filled with the presence of God that a visitor coming in the door will say, wow, what is going on in that place? Father, thank you that you're so willing. Help us to be willing to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing the invitation, there's a decision you need to make. However the Lord would lead you, invite you to come.